Well, please open the Word of God this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And our text for this morning will be verse 7. This is the fourth study in the book of Proverbs that we've been doing, and we've examined the unique methodology of this book as Proverbs, and we looked at some guidelines for how to interpret Proverbs, and then we reviewed the story of the writer's life, that is King Solomon, who ironically was a wise fool. He's a very dynamic character in Scripture. And then last week, we studied verses 2 through 6, where we saw Solomon laying out for us six purpose statements for why he's presenting this collection of wisdom sayings. And today, this morning, we will conclude the preamble, this first section of Proverbs, verses 1 through 7, with looking at the writer's main theme. So let's begin by acknowledging the Lord and going to him in prayer. Our Father, this morning, we come to you hungry to hear from your word and thirsting, Lord, for the truth that sanctifies us, that helps us in this corrupt world, this deceitful world. I pray that, Lord, you would protect your people and, Lord, that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would open our eyes to the significance of the truth we're going to look at this morning. And I pray that the Spirit of God would do a genuine work in our heart. You know, the subject we're looking at is something that really begins and ends with you. And so we ask, Spirit of God, that you would do this work of reverence and fear in the hearts of your people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you ask your average person on the street, how do I begin trying to acquire knowledge? I mean, what are they going to tell you? Most likely the first thing you're going to hear is, well, enroll yourself in the university. Pursue a higher education. Get yourself a degree, right? Or what about go to the library and check out all the books you can. Immerse yourselves in the classics, you know. Read all the 100 greatest books of all time. Or even today, just kind of unique to our time, somebody might even tell you, just check out my podcast, right? Check out my website. There's everything you need to know right there. Well, there is no end of books you may read or web pages you may visit in your quest for knowledge. And the problem that's uniquely keen in our time, particular to our time, is the amount of knowledge that we are exposed to, the amount of information, rather. We are a civilization that is lost or stranded in a sea, an ocean of information. And the problem that you and I face then is where to begin. Where to begin? Into which direction, often which direction are we to set out in our quest for that knowledge which brings about a successful life, and as a Christian, a life that is well-pleasing to God? Well, as a Christian, again, if you are a firm believer in the Word of God, you need to be encouraged this morning that, as our text will show us, God has given us the beginning of this journey. He's shown us how we are to set out, where our quest for this most important knowledge in life begins. And before us in this book, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, we come to a fork in the road in verse 7. We come to a fork in the road where we see the way of wisdom, the way that God is laying out for us, and the way of the world, the way of fools who despise the wisdom of God. And so, if you're interested in setting out on God's path for your life, then just know God is showing you where this all begins this morning. All right, now Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, let me direct your attention to our text. In the Word of God, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now, the prominence of verse 7 as the overarching theme of this book from the literature, from the author's perspective, is evident in several ways. First of all, you got to consider where this text is located. It's immediately following six purpose statements, and it's sandwiched between those purpose statements and this introduction in verse 8. In verse 8, where we are, you know, Solomon begins, "Hear, my son." He's going to begin the real body of his discourse on wisdom. We can also say that this is the first time we see God's covenant name in the book of Proverbs, and that's significant. The word Lord there, all caps in the New American Standard, is the Hebrew word Yahweh again. And remember we said that the principles in Proverbs transcend all cultures, all time, all epics, right? This was something that applies in any age, to any people. These are universal, timeless principles, the Proverbs of Solomon. Well, we also said, though, that this is covenant literature. This is wisdom sayings that were given to the people of God, those Israelites who had entered into a covenant relationship with Yahweh. And we can't forget that, all right? So here is the first time where God is referred to by this unique covenant name. And that marks the significance of verse 7, of course. We could also say that this theme, the fear of the Lord, and what it does, its importance, its absolute indispensability to your life is a primary theme. It's a theme that's going to be resurfacing again in this book and actually throughout all the Bible, particularly in what's called the wisdom literature, right? Those five Hebrew books. They deal a lot with the fear of the Lord. And it's interesting that in Proverbs 31:30, this is at the very end of this book, we see the subject of the fear of the Lord appearing again. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You see what the author has done is he's bookended his collection of Proverbs with this theme of the fear of the Lord. And finally, it's here in Proverbs 1:7, I just mentioned that we come to a fork in the road. This is the beginning of, in Proverbs, this is the beginning of the way of wisdom or the way of the world. And so this is a very climactic point in the book, or a significant point. And from our text, I want you to see why this theme of Proverbs ought to be a theme of your life. So we're going to answer three questions that arise from our text. And the first is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Secondly, why must we fear the Lord? And thirdly, what does it mean to despise wisdom and instruction? Okay, so notice first, what does it mean to fear the Lord? You know, even just a precursory glance at verse 7 would give you the idea that this idea, the fear of the Lord, is important. It's something that you should have, a quality that should be true of your life. And we need to know how this can be developed in us, but that means we need to know what it is. What are we looking for God to do in our life? And there are, generally speaking, two ways of understanding this expression, fear of Yahweh. Rabbis have traditionally always made this distinction, and it holds true today. The first way we can understand the fear of the Lord is simply as fear of God's judgment. Fear of God's judgment. We could say this is a retributive fear, fear of retribution. And this is a quality that could be shared in the people of God with people in the world that are non-regenerates, okay, those who have never been saved. Scripture makes mention of God-fearers, such as the Roman centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. We're told that Cornelius, this Roman soldier, he was a God-fearing man. He feared God in all his household. And even today, you will find that many non-Christians have a fear of God. Okay? Maybe you know somebody who was raised going to church, or somebody who was raised by a God-fearing grandmother. Maybe you had somebody like that, right? They put the fear of God in you, in a sense. And individuals like this, you'll notice, may have an aversion, a fear of taking God's name in vain, or maybe speaking a falsehood in church, all right? They have a fear of God's judgment because they have a conviction that God exists. And so they have this fear of God, this understanding that everything they do, they, at least at some point, okay, they come back to this understanding God is in heaven, he's watching, and they live their life maybe with one eye on God, at least at times. Well, the fear of the Lord in Scripture cuts far deeper than simply a fear of God's judgment, all right? And the other way that we understand the fear of God, and the way that Solomon really intends to use that concept here in Proverbs 1:7 is reverence for God himself. Reverence for the very person of God. This is a quality that in its truest sense is really unique to only true believers. Where there is, this is not the retributive fear, but reverential fear. That is not just a fear of God's judgment, but stopping short of any genuine relationship with God. I know God's in heaven. I know he exists. Sure, I'm afraid that he's watching me, but this is fear and reverence for the majesty of God, for the beauty of God, for the glory of God. It's a concern for who God is. And we might consider and distinguish the relationship between the retributive fear and reverential fear in terms of the father-child analogy, okay? Just consider a child who is raised in a strict disciplinarian home where the father was a very strict man. And that child may fear his father. He may not even have any endearment for his father, no commitment to his father. He may even bitterly resent his father. But he may do everything his father commands because he fears what his father may do if he does not. So we see he has a retributive fear of his father. All right, now consider the child on the other hand who truly, genuinely reveres his father. He respects his father. Not just fear of what his father might do, but fear that he might displease his father. He would be horrified at the thought of dishonoring his father. And you can always tell the difference between retributive and reverential fear when the child comes of age. Because what happens is, when the child is of age and he leaves the home, we can see many times a child will cut loose. And his behavior will be anything but that which was acceptable while he was under the roof of his father. He will have total disregard for the way his father wanted him to live. And that just goes to show he never really revered his father, even though he was conforming all the while. He just feared what his father might do. Well, what God is after in the book of Proverbs, this fear of the Lord cuts so far deeper than just fearing the heavy hand of God's judgment. This has to do with an awesome reverence for God's person. And I want to draw your attention to three qualities that always accompany a reverential fear of the Lord. The first that we find in Scripture, and I wish we could spend more time just looking at all this, but is this awe. To fear the Lord is to be in awe of God. And what is awe? You know, we use the term awesome all the time, right? I'm guilty of doing that. But only God is truly awesome in the true sense of the word. Awe is deep wonder. This is, awe is a deep respect. It is a respect generated by wonder and amazement in who God is. This is something that is truly appropriate only to God. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, we are told, "Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." And here you have this incredible image of God, a God that should be feared. And he is, of course, one to be feared with reverence and awe. Revelation 14, 7, "Fear God and give him glory." Well, true reverential fear isn't just accompanied by awe of God, but also it is to be humble before God. We see wherever there is true reverential fear of God, there is humility. Because humility is the acknowledgement of lowliness before a lofty God. Our lowliness before the loftiness of our God. Proverbs 15:33, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom." And now here's a parallel synonymous statement, saying the same thing sort of in a different way. "And before honor comes humility." Humility. Paralleled to the fear of the Lord is the quality of humility. You can't fear God truly unless you are humble before God. Proverbs links the fear of the Lord with humility. But thirdly, To fear the Lord is, of course, to be obedient to him. And everywhere in Scripture, I mean, there are so many places we could look and see this, but fearing God is just a way of saying obeying him, doing his will, keeping his commandments. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And here's another parallel statement, synonymous parallelism. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Paralleled to fearing God is doing what he said, right? Just like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you fear God, you will keep his commandment. You will do what he said. In sum, you do not truly fear the Lord unless you are in awe of him, unless you are humble before him, unless you are obedient to him. That measures, those qualities measure the reverence that we hold toward the Lord. And the fear of the Lord here has to do with the condition of the human heart. This isn't something that you and I can just put on as a show, right? This goes into the very heart of the individual. The fear of the Lord measures the reverence we have toward God. It measures the sensitivity that we have toward his will and his wishes. The immediacy of our response to his command. It measures the capacity that we have for attaining wisdom. This is everything. This is the foundation. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's the attitude with which you approach the Most High God. And so we've seen what the fear of the Lord is. But notice, why must we fear? Why must we fear the Lord? Our text says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We're going to look at what that means. Let's just kind of step back here. As sinners, we're paranoid of things that we don't have any business being afraid of many times, right? And we are more paranoid of fearing things that can do us no harm than we are being moved by the fear of God. And that's just natural to us as sinners, part of our depraved nature. Well, we've now uncovered a range of phobias. And among the more common ones, I'm sure that you've heard of, hydrophobia, right? Fear of water, acrophobia, fear of heights, of course, claustrophobia, fear of crowded, confined spaces, maybe arachnophobia, heard of that? Fear of spiders, or ophidiophobia, that's fear of snakes. What about this one? Hippopotamostrosesquipedaliophobia. That's all one word. It's the fear of long words, okay? There are fears for all kinds of things that people have, and of course, phobias are defined as irrational fears. Fear of something, an irrational fear of something that is unlikely to cause harm. It's unlikely to hurt you, but you're afraid of it. Well, that's not reasonable. Well, we have all kinds of fears like this, and maybe today you don't have an irrational fear of your own that you're aware of, but we all have a fear of something, right? We all fear something. Only a fool, only a man who is mad is afraid of nothing. It's been said that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. You see, even the angels of God know when and where to be afraid. And a wise man will also know when to fear. And here the book of Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of wisdom. You must fear God. Over 300 times the concept of fear is related to the Lord. That's incredible. This is an immense theme, a great emphasis that I can't even overstate this morning to you. And if God gives so much emphasis and so much weight to this idea of fearing him, then you and I need to as well. We need to emphasize this concept once again in our theology, in our worship, and how we speak about the Lord and how we live. Well, throughout Scripture, here are several reasons I'm going to give you that we ought to fear the Lord. Throughout Scripture, God's people are simply commanded to fear God. And I could give you many references here. Deuteronomy 10:12. Now Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? What about Psalm 2:11? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Wow, we ought to have reverence in our worship for the Most High God. So this commandment is also found in Proverbs as well. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Wow, this ought to always characterize your life. That is the command of Yahweh. But although there is no imperative in verse 7, I hope you see this is coming to us with the force of a command. You had better live your life. You better begin your quest for knowledge with the fear of God. And the fear of the Lord isn't just a command, but it comes with incredible blessing. There are many scriptures that talk of the blessing which the fear of the Lord brings. Proverbs 10:27, for one, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. You want to live a long life? You want to bless life? According to the book of Proverbs, the principle is, again, it's a generalization, you ought to fear God. That ought to be your priority before, again, going to the doctors and everything else. Those things are important. They have a place. But what about the fear of God? And I think another thing that we could go to, looking at a scriptural emphasis for why we must fear the Lord, is the relationship it bears with respect to evil. The fear of the Lord will prevent you and I from evil. Proverbs 16:6, by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. In a long list of heinous sins, in Romans chapter 3, Paul concludes with the root of it all, and he says in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. He's saying, at the root of all this sin, the things that sinners do, they simply don't fear God. Why must you fear the Lord? It will prevent you from sinning. Well, that's a good reason. But of course, it's not enough for sinners that God should emphasize and repeatedly command and promise all these blessings if we would fear Him. No. Scripture also warns us, though, to fear Yahweh because of who He is. Of who He is. And man, the fear of the Lord is not some form of insanity or psychological disorder. It is actually your most reasonable, intuitive response to who God is. Fear the Lord because of who He is. Who is God? He is Almighty, the scriptures teach. He is Almighty. You know, I remember only months before the outbreak of the COVID-19 pandemic, I was reading an article about the greatest threats facing humanity. And ironically, COVID-19 wasn't in there at all, right? Because man just doesn't know what's around the corner. But more alarming, and what I observed at that time, was there was no mention of Almighty God. And God is your greatest threat. God ought to be your greatest obsession, your greatest fear. Have you ever stood before something mighty like the Rocky Mountains or the Grand Canyon? Or maybe you just laid on your back at night and seeing the stars. You can't really do it here in the city, right? But you could do that if you get out. And you feel so small and weak, and you remember your place before God Almighty. It is God who created these things. That incredible thunderstorm that rattles your house and shakes you off your feet, that is not even the breath of God's mouth. God is Almighty. And the scriptures teach we ought to fear Him. Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God is Almighty. God is holy. This is a good reason for sinners to fear. He is so holy, He cannot look upon sin. Habakkuk 1:13. We are told, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name, Revelation 15:4. For you alone are holy. No wonder the scriptures, every time they depict sinners catching a glimpse of the holiness of God, they are petrified. They are abhorred at themselves. We should fear God because He sits in the seat of judgment. He is our judge. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, Solomon concludes by telling his readers, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And this morning, you and I ought to tremble before who God is, because as Paul said, we will all stand before the judgment seat. We will give an account for the way we've lived. No wonder Paul would say in the very next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:11, that it's this terror of the Lord, this fear of the Lord that compels me to persuade men. It drove Paul to do what he did. Well, Revelation 14:7, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We ought to fear God because he alone is our judge. And lastly, let me say this. With regards to fearing who God is, God alone can forgive sin. You ought to fear God because he alone can forgive your sins. Psalm 130:3-4, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. Why must we fear God? Because he alone has the authority to forgive your sins. That's another way of saying the Roman Catholic Church can't forgive your sin. You don't need to fear them. You don't need to fear the Pope. He can't forgive your sins. But you need to fear God. Because your only hope of forgiveness of sins lies in the lap of Almighty God. And that is good reason to fear him. Now, ultimately in our text, and this is really the end of the line, Solomon teaches us that the fear of the Lord is preliminary to your relationship with God. Why must you fear God? Because ultimately, that is the beginning. This is the end of the road. This is where you either get on the train or not. This is knowledge of God 101. You can't skip this. You might have skipped the course in school. You might have skipped the grade, right? We can do that. But you cannot skip the fear of the Lord. This is absolutely rudimentary. And it's not like we grow out of fear of God when we grow deeper in our relationship with him. But it's like the root that gives rise to the tree, right? It's like the foundation of a building. That's what the Hebrew word beginning here means. That this is just the beginning of every part of your knowledge of God is to build upon, and your quest of knowledge in life. It is to build upon your reverence toward who God is. And Solomon, when he speaks of the beginning of knowledge, he's not talking about just any kind of knowledge, although Yahweh is the Lord over the entire realm of knowledge, all the subjects, all the classics, everything. It's all his, okay? He created it all. But the knowledge that Solomon has in mind is that knowledge which is particularly needful. It is indispensable to your success in life, to living a life well-pleasing to God. And that's how the word da'at in the Hebrew, that the word for knowledge is going to be used throughout this book. C.S. Lewis wrote, in God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people, and of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. What a way to say that your relationship with God can only ever begin with a right attitude toward him, fear toward him, with the idea falling on our face and uttering the fact that he is God and we are not. Well, we've seen what the fear of the Lord means and why we need it, but notice the last half of our text just briefly. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And as I said before, Proverbs 1:7 brings us to a fork in the road. We can go the way of the word, that's the way of wisdom, or we can go the way of the world, that's the way of the fool. We have the wise man, the one who sets out on the path of knowledge, true knowledge, and we have here the fools, the way of fools. What does it mean to despise wisdom and instruction? These are the fools. They despise wisdom and instruction. Well, understand this. These people are not labeled fools because they lack intelligence. In the book of Proverbs and throughout the Bible, it's very clear, one can be a highly intelligent fool. According to C.H. Spurgeon, he said once, to know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool as great as a knowing fool. That is very well said. And if any nation can testify to the truth of that statement, it is ours. We have a spending budget on education unlike any other country. We're spending more on education, I'm sure, now than we've ever spent in our history, the history of our nation. And yet, juvenile crime still abounds. And grades still decline. So you see that we can even pump intelligence into our young people, but we cannot make them wise. And you can go to Harvard and be a fool, an absolute fool in the biblical sense of the term, because wisdom and knowledge and instruction are not intelligence. And the problem with the fool in Proverbs 1:7 is not his lack of intelligence, but his lack of reverential fear for the Lord. You see, what he lacks is reverence for God's wisdom and instruction. The word despise here means to regard as worthless and vile. Wow. That's the exact opposite of this idea of reverence. We can either reverence God and his revelation, his wisdom, or we can despise him and consider what he has said as worthless and vile. One commentator makes the point, every offense against the will of Yahweh implies a contempt, a despising of Yahweh himself. You can't say, well, I just don't respect the word of God. I don't respect what he has to say in the book of Proverbs, but I still respect God. You can't do that. If you don't respect God's word, you don't respect God of the word. And so, here you come to this fork in life's road. There's two different people in life we're going to see throughout this book. There's the people that are going to fear God. They're going to approach God on their face before him, knowing who he is. And knowing that unless our hearts are rightly submitted to him, we cannot even begin to know what is the best way to live in life. Or we can go the way of the fools, who just want to live whatever seems right to them, whatever is intuitive, who think it a very think little or nothing at all of Yahweh's word. Which way will you set out? How are you going to begin your search for knowledge? What's your attitude toward the Lord this morning? Do you fear him? Do you have that reverential awe of God, humility before him, obedience to him? That's the question of our text. I hope you will make this theme of Proverbs the theme of your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word again that gives to us indispensable knowledge, knowledge we need. And we thank you that, again, we are not at loss for how to set out, how to begin upon this journey of the knowledge we need for life. You have told us that begins with our right attitude toward you. Fill us with awe for who you are. Give us the humility we need, Lord, to be rightly related to you this morning, to see ourselves rightly with respect to your glory. I pray that you would give us the grace and the ability to obey your word as we ought. For Lord, you know that our problem runs so deep as sinners. We are just by nature so foolish. We need your wisdom and knowledge. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.